I was asked a question by Brother Eldridge yesterday. Take your Bibles, find 2 Corinthians chapter 8, find Psalm 112. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Psalm 112. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up, look at it, and use it. Love to have you be able to do that. He asked me a question. He said, Tommy said, when I come to Plantation Baptist Church, he says, I don't sense the same spirit on Plantation Baptist that I sense in a lot of other churches. I said, what do you mean? He said, Plantation Baptist has a spirit of excitement and expectation and joy and freedom. And he said, a lot of our independent Baptist churches don't have that spirit. And he said, what do you attribute that to? He said, I know it can't be you. We're good friends. And I agree. And I think I got a good answer to that. I attribute to what God is doing at our church to how you felt while that ensemble was singing. Was I the only person who sensed the love of God during that song, or did you sense it? Did you sense about that wonderful grace? I wish I could sing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about that. That grace that's deeper and higher and mightier and wonderful and strong. Didn't you just feel the Lord kind of wrap His arms around you during that moment? And I do think one of the blessings of any church is the great privilege that God shows up when we're here. We're His kid. We're His people. He lives inside our hearts. And I don't ever want to have a service where God's not actively moving with His presence. You know, preaching is something that a man is incapable of doing. It is impossible for me to stand here today and preach a message that is sufficient to every life. But it's not impossible for God to do that. And what God does is God is able to take the preaching of His Word, and He is able to multiply that in its application to reach into every home here, every life here. Brother Eldridge prayed tremendously about the understanding of the need of the hour. So I think about that, and I think about the subject that I'm preaching on today. And I am really preaching to the born-again, child of God, saved person. I'm preaching to our church. You might be here and you're not a Christian. First time here, or you've been here a zillion times, I don't know. You may not fully understand everything I'm about to preach to today, but I would beg you to be attentive to one thing. I would beg you to be attentive to the voice of God in your spirit while this message is going on. I would beg you to think, do I sense God speaking to me? Do I sense His power? Do I sense His authority in what is being said? Because I promise you this, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing you can do in life is be saved. Amen, church? It's no accident that you're here today. For our church, we love people. We love people. I'm going to preach a message next Sunday. That's our anniversary Sunday, and a big chunk of that's on how to love people. Oh, we're a big family, and sometimes families have problems. Sometimes families have scuffles. Sometimes families fight. We have that within our church sometimes. But we love people. More than anything, we want for everyone we know to be saved. If you're truly a Christian, you want other people to be a Christian. We're burdened for your soul. If you come into our church and you're a visitor, We know that you're a visitor some of the time. We're getting larger. It's hard to see it now. But our prayer is that if you're here and you're not saved, that today would be your day of salvation. We're concerned for you. We love people. Part of that process is not only loving souls here in South Florida, but it's loving souls around the world. And part of that is what we call missions. And so we're preaching a series on missions. And when I talk about missions, I'm talking about going around the world and preaching the gospel so that people can hear the truth and they can be saved. We began this 3 weeks ago. I preached a message entitled God's Perspective of Missions. We went to a passage in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, where Jesus gave us his perspective on the multitudes. His perspective on the multitudes is vastly different from the perspective of his disciples. If you remember at the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples, they got frustrated with the multitudes. They didn't really want to put up with what was going on anymore. And so they announced to Jesus, send these people away. And Jesus said, no, don't send them away. Sit them down. No, Jesus, send them away. Jesus said, sit them down. And Jesus had an understanding of the multitude and a perspective that they were troubled. He looked on that multitude and he saw that they were suffering under the burden of sin, suffering under the cares of life. He saw them as scattered without direction. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were being abused by the religious teaching and leaders of the day, much like our world today. You know, I don't know if you understand this or not, but this Bible is the true Word of God. Amen? And it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. It provides direction. When your life is based on this book, you're going somewhere. For a life not to be based on this book is for a life just to be left to its own imagination. It's kind of a journey without a direction. And so Jesus was looking on the multitudes and Jesus saw them as scattered and without spiritual direction, much like our world today. And he was burdened for them. And he looked inside that multitude of all those people and he saw that there was a spiritual harvest that was available. What does that mean? It meant that there were people there who were looking for truth. There were people there that wanted their lives changed. There were people there that wanted to know the meaning of life. They wanted to be set free from their sin, free from the burden of the bondage of their flesh. And Jesus knew that he could be able to do that, but he was on the earth and these people are flocking to him. And finally, he just steps back and he looks to the disciples. He says, guys, look out there. The whole place is filled. The harvest is plenteous. He says, but the laborers are few. And Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, listen, we need to get into the field and we need to begin doing the work that to reach these souls. And I think that's an admonition for our churches today. It's a little bit like our churches. We don't view the multitude in with a correct spiritual perspective. I got news for you. When you die, a person either goes to heaven or they go to hell. Pastor, I don't believe that. It is in the Bible. Well, Pastor, we believe that you go to a purgatory. No such thing. It's not in the Bible. Read page 1 all the way to page 2000. You'll never find a place called purgatory. You will find a person who purged us from our sin. But you'll never find a place called purgatory. Pastor, I just believe when you die that it's it. It's over. It's annihilated. You're done. You're finished. Nope. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body in a place called hell. There was a time when you did not exist. But when your mom and dad conceived you and Jesus blew upon you the breath of life, from that moment you became an eternal being. Which means you will live on this earth 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years, in your physical body. But this physical body is under the condemnation of sin. Mine is already showing the effects because I had beautiful, curly, thick, rich, black hair. My body will give up the ghost. But my body is not me. I have a soul and I have a spirit. And that soul and that spirit, once freed from that body, will either be with Jesus or it will be in a place called hell. Our burden is that you would be saved so that heaven would be your home. Pastor, is that true? Let me tell you something. There's nothing more true in all the world. And Jesus was trying to get the church to see the urgency of the moment and have his perspective. And then once he got them to have their perspective, he wanted to see, now listen, I've got a program to reach the whole world, to go around the world, to take this Bible, to take my gospel, to take me all the way around the world. And I want to use my church to do that. And so if you're visiting with us, this is not Tom Hunter Baptist. This church doesn't belong to me. This church belongs to nobody in this room. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church. Now, because it's his church, it's imperative that his church have his heart, his church have his hands, his church have his perspective, his church have his compassion. And so if Jesus is truly the Lord of this church, which he is, then we're to be reflecting his life, to be reflecting his burden, his passion, his desires. And so Jesus said, I want to take my church, and that is my program to get the gospel around the world. Now, the church has kind of neglected that, or we've sold that. Somehow, churches now, or the reach around the world is lessening. But that is still God's program. I preached last week that God wanted three things from his church. He wanted his church to have a missions perspective, which then would result in a compassion of his. He wanted his church to be able to reach into his church and grab missionaries. The Spirit of God is still calling missionaries. Maybe God is calling you to be a full-time missionary. You've been saved. You love the Lord. You're sitting there, and in your heart, every time you hear it, your heart wrenches. At work, you're frustrated and distracted. All you think about is lost people. All you think about is messages. All you are is burdened about maybe the souls of people. That's usually how God is calling you to be a missionary. We learn from Acts 13 that God comes into the church, and he takes people and separates them for a unique full-time calling in the missions. All of us have a responsibility to do what God has called us to do, wherever that be. But there's a certain and special calling to full-time ministry. Maybe God's calling you. And Pastor, God is calling me, and I know he's calling me, but I'm scared out of my mind. Good. I hope you're scared out of your mind not to not do it. That was horrible English. But I hope that you understand that as you surrender, God will direct you according to that. So God wants missionaries out of his church. Also, we learned last week that God wants money out of his church. There's no way to preach about missions and not preach about money. There's no way. And we understood how we went to 1 Corinthians, and Paul was in this church at Corinth. And he had started this church, and he had preached the gospel, and the people were getting saved. And he taught these people, now we got to be a burden about the people abroad, and we're going to send missionaries there, and I want you to give money so that that can go forward. That's what God would have for us. And so the plan always for God, the program for missions, was through his church. There is a wonderful illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. We looked at this last week. These churches were in the region of Macedonia. Now, a little bit of a Bible lesson I'll use. This side of the stage is Corinth. This side of the stage is Macedonia. When Paul founded Corinth, those people got on fire for God, man. They were burdened. They had his heart, his mind, his passion, his perspective, and they wanted to reach the world. When Paul left Corinth with a pastor and so on, and he went to start more churches, he went over here to a region called Macedonia, and he said, now, Macedonian churches, let me tell you what's going on at the Corinth church. And when he told about Macedonia, what was going on in Corinth, Macedonia caught the fire, they caught the vision, they caught everything. And so they wanted to do what God wanted them to do. In the process of that shift, when Paul left Corinth, the Corinthian believers suffered horribly. Sin got into their life. You read 1 Corinthians chapter, the whole book, and you almost blush with the gross sin that got inside Christian people. The world came into that church, and it began to quench their fire for serving the Lord. So the whole time Paul is testifying of their fire, the fire is being quenched. But Macedonia caught a hold of that fire. And we read in verses 1 to 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Macedonia developed a missions perspective. They availed themselves in verse number 2 in verses 3 to the availability of God in missions. They availed their money to the Lord. They just made themselves totally available, and they were properly motivated. In verse number 5, the first thing they did was they gave themselves to the Lord. And once that happened, they had a perspective. effective. They availed themselves and they availed their money. And that's what's needed today in our churches. Our churches need a proper motivation of who we are. Who are we? Let me tell you something. These people understood a couple things. Number one, they understood the principle of sacrifice. If you're saved in this room, say amen. Amen. So who owns you? For we are not our own. For we are bought with a price. The price was bought for us on that cross. The price was Jesus Christ's blood being shed for us. And when I became a Christian and I gave my heart to Him and Christ changed my life, He purchased me with His own blood and He owns me. And I understand that position. And because I understand that I belong to Him, there's the attitude of a surrendering spirit. Lord, whatever You want with my life. You redeemed me from hell. You've given me new life. You've given me reason and meaning in life. And now I want to be a living sacrifice and serve You. Then this little church understood something called stewardship. And stewardship is so important for the church to understand. The word stewardship is the word manager. It's not the word owner. They understood this principle. And it's imperative that Plantation Baptists understand this. If you are a child of God, you need to understand. Not only do you belong to God, but everything you have belongs to God. Without Him, you would have nothing. There is no such thing as pulling yourself by your bootstraps. God gave you those boots. They're not even yours. There's no such thing as a self-made person. Who gave you a brain? Who made your hands work in accordance with your brain? Who gave you the mental capacity to understand math and calculus and geometry and algebra and formulas and all this? Who put us together? God did all of that. And so when God redeemed me, He redeemed not only my soul, He not only redeemed my person, but He redeemed everything I have. So everything belongs to the Lord in my life. So important is that understanding, because now my responsibility is to steward that. So, Christian, you have money. God gives you money. You have a job. You get increase. 10% of that money we learned last week is something called the tithe. The tithe belongs to who, class? The tithe belongs to the Lord. The tithe doesn't belong to me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So when I get my paycheck, 10% of that, I don't ever touch. I just immediately set that aside and I say, now God, that belongs to You. I bring it and I put it in the offering. It's not mine to give. I don't own it. You can't give something that doesn't belong to you, church. I can't give you Brother Malcolm's car. It doesn't belong to me. His is broke. You wouldn't want it anyway. Let me choose somebody else. I know a couple of you have some nice ones, but I won't say that, all right? I can't give something that doesn't belong to me. Tithe belongs to the Lord. But God left you 90%. He wants 10%. He left 90% to His child to steward that. That 90% doesn't belong to you. You are a manager of that. And God expects for you to have a managerial mindset. And so whatever that amount is in your life after your paycheck, after your increase, after your whatevers, that's what God has entrusted of His resources for you to manage. And I don't know about you, but when I think about God being the owner and me being the manager of His stuff, it makes me want to do a good job. So what I'm about to teach you today is the promise that God made to His steward. This is a promise God made. This is not a promise Tom made. This is a promise God made. My dad taught me something that I want you to write down. I don't want you to ever forget it. You're going to need it, church, for this statement. Write this phrase down. God has wealth, and God has a work. And the way that God gets His wealth into His work is through His people. God has wealth. God has a work, and the way that God gets His wealth into His work is through His people. Now, if you're His child, say amen. So what God does then is God has a work of missions. This is a good and godly work that God has ordained to take the gospel, not only here in South Florida, but around the world. And God now is going to work through His church, through His people, to flood His resources through, so that he can get his money into that work. And I don't know about you, but I want God to be able to entrust me with his resources. I promise you this, if you're a business owner in here and you have a decent manager, you take good care of that manager. You compensate him. You care for her. You do whatever you can because they're doing a good job stewarding your business. I got news for you. Nobody is a better owner in taking care of us than Jesus Christ. And Jesus will take care of his steward. That's you and I. Here's the deal. Very few people believe that. Very few people believe that. What I'm preaching to you will radically transform your life. What I'm preaching to you is from the Word of God. I'm not preaching to you so we can suck money. I'm preaching to you so you can be blessed. And I beg you to give me a few minutes. Look, if you would, at chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians. The setting of the first 5 verses is that Paul is getting ready to come and receive this offering from Corinth. Now, if you remember the history of that, Corinth had promised. They had set a fire for Macedonia. Macedonia was doing it. Corinth had some spiritual problems. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to correct them. At the end of 1 Corinthians, they were able to humble themselves and repent. When you get 2 Corinthians, that church is walking in light with the Lord. They're obeying the Lord. And so now Paul writes back in 2 Corinthians and he says, okay, fellas, I'm coming to get that offering that you promised a year ago to give to that missions church at Jerusalem. Now, when I'm coming, some of these folks from Macedonia churches, they're coming with me. Now, I know you've had some difficulty, but you're right now. And so I'm sending word ahead of time that you will make sure that you have your offering ready. So if you look at the end of verse number 5, he says that it will be a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness. I don't want to get there and have you do it grudgingly or of covetousness. I want you to go ahead and take the offering so it'll be free. And that way, when we show up, not that you're going to be found to be unprepared, but I've told all these people about what you've been able to do, and I just don't want the devil to be able to interrupt that testimony there. So he's preparing them to come and get the message, to come and get the offering. Now, these are spiritually growing people. And to encourage them in this moment, he gives them some promises. In verses 6, 7, and 8, all the way down through verse number 11, are powerful, transforming principles in your life. Verse number 6, he begins by saying, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what, class? And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful what? Cheerful giver. All right. So Paul, knowing that they're coming to get this offering, knowing that the Corinthian believers have just got themselves right with the Lord, knowing what's going to happen, Paul says, I'm coming. Now, while you're giving your offering, while you're thinking about what you're doing, let me give you some promises. And he introduces them to a law, a principle. It's called the law of the harvest. Now, we don't have a lot of farmers in here. You people haven't ever planted anything in your life. We just believe that farms grow metal cans and green beans and corns go in there. Anybody ever plant a garden? You planted a garden? Anybody ever plant like a fruit tree or something where you got increase off of that? Okay, so Paul is writing here and he says, now, when it comes to your missions offering, remember something. This is an investment in the Lord's work. There will be a return on this investment. I'm introducing you to what's called, Paul says, the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest is broken down into 3 simple statements. When you sow, you will reap what you sow. You put an apple seed in the ground, you're going to get apples. When you sow a seed, not only are you going to get what you sowed, but you're going to reap more than you sowed. So I put one seed in the ground, I'm going to get more apples than just one. And not only are you going to get what and more, but when you sow a seed, you're also going to reap later than what you sow. So it takes some time. It's a seed sowing and reaping principle. Paul says, now when it comes to giving missions, Christian, you need to understand it fits within the law of the harvest. There will be a return on that. If you understand that, say amen. Okay, now here's where we obliterate this thing. Here's where God's people get so discouraged because they won't understand. Look at me in my eyeballs. I beg you. We kind of base everything on dollar amount. So we think, well, if I give $5, that's just sowing sparingly and I'm just going to reap sparingly. Or we base it off of just that principle of how much we have. And listen, we have different realms. On this card, normally every year, cards come in marked $5 a month all the way to $200 a week. People give. And this money comes in for the missions program. But it's not a matter of little. Some of you don't have a job. Some of you are retired. Some of you get a Social Security. Some of you are on fixed income. Some of you are disabled. And so don't fall into the trap where you think, well, mine's just little, so I'm just sowing sparingly and I'll just reap sparingly, so it's not even worth it. It breaks my heart. You don't understand because you don't deal with the needs of the people like I do. But you know, we got senior saints in here that once they get their Social Security check, they pay their rent, their car payment, and their electric bill. They got less than $100 for food all month. And they knock on my door and they say, Pastor, I'm hungry. Can you help me? And I want to say something, and I'm going to be very kind. Pastor, I live on a fixed income. The only hope you have is that God will unfix your income. If I was a person and I lived on a fixed income or I lived meagerly, I the first two things I would do is I would tithe and I would give to missions before I would do anything else if I had to eat the dirt. Why? Because I believe that God keeps his promises. And I believe that if you live in a fixed situation, it can be unfixed by trusting the Lord. And so here's what happens. It wasn't that it was just, well, I give 100, so that's a bountiful one. Or I give 5, that's just a spare one. No, he said, you are to purpose in your heart, Christian. You're to pray. In the very previous chapter, verse number 5, those people gave themselves to the Lord. So you are to go before God and say, God, you left me 90% of my increase here to steward for you. You own it all. Here's 90%. What do you want, owner, for me to invest in missions? What do you want for me to do? It's all yours. You just show me what you want. When you pray, believer, God then will move upon your heart. It's amazing what he does. He'll begin to put numbers in your mind. First one will scare you to death. But he begins to vocalize and move in your life. And he says, now, Tom, out of the 90% that you're a steward of, this is what I want you to do for missions. Okay, Lord. Now, once I know what God wants me to do, I have a choice. Am I going to sow sparingly or am I going to sow bountifully? So if you only have $100 to your name and God says give 25 cents, then you give 25 cents. But if you make $250,000, God's probably not going to tell you to give 25 cents. He's going to lay another number on. But if you determine and go from it, that's sowing and reaping. That's sparing and bountiful. It's our responsibility to find out, God, you own all this. What do you want me to give? And when you pray and you get it from the Lord, that begins to develop a cheerfulness in our spirit. Shame on the church if we give the faith promise begrudgingly or of necessity. If you can't do it with joy, then I would encourage you not to do it. But I got news for you. It is a joy to give to missions. Amen? Amen? He gives them another promise. Not only will there be a return, but look at verse number 8. And God is able. He directs them to the ability of God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all, what's that word? Sufficiency. In all things may abound to every good work. Now, listen, what Paul is teaching them is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Most people think sufficiency to be a bad word. And we think sufficiency to be meager or limited. Nobody wants to go eat a sufficient meal. Nobody wants to drive a sufficient car. Nobody wants to wear sufficient clothing. We all want to have the best and do all of those kind of things. I understand that. But that's not what sufficiency means in this Bible. Sufficiency here talks about a completeness or an equality. What the believer who trusts God and gives to missions what God wants for him to do, that puts you into a miraculous state of economy where you're able to live a sufficient life. See, most people think, well, if I can just get $1 million in the bank, I'll have no more problems. Man, I wish I could just call some names. I won't do that. I had a lady take her body and slam it on a table and pound her fist and scream, I would to God we never had money. I would to God we never had it. Money is not God. Jesus Christ is the living Lord. And we think sufficiency. So we save this $1 million and I'm okay. If you are a child of God, God will never let you get to a place where you have enough money where you don't need Him. He won't do that. You can go ahead and put your $1 million, $5 million in the bank. I promise you, you're going to have a $2 to $10 million need. And what happens when your $5 million is insufficient? But we think, oh, I'm going to self-insure myself against problems. I don't live that way. Now, I got news for you. I live above my paycheck. Nobody in this room makes enough money to live. We all live more than what we make. But I have found that when I have trusted God and I have a need and I go give to missions, no matter what need avails, Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet that need in my life. And the promise to the believer who gives to missions is, my God shall supply all your need. He's introducing this little church into this miraculous life of sufficiency, where no matter what that need is, I have the promise of God, I've got the power of God, and I no longer am so burdened, because the Bible says money has wings, it flies away, and I'm trying to self-insure my position here, but I just simply trust the Lord. Lord, I got this need, and you need to meet it. I got this relation that's got that problem. I need this met, and I'm a giver, and you said you would make grace sufficient to meet all of these needs. I'm trusting you. And the person that trusts the Lord finds him faithful. Understand sufficiency in Christ. He comes on. He says in verse number 9. He gives an illustration here. As it is written. He's securing his point here. He. That in my Bible, he is capitalized. He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Who do you think that sounds like it's talking about? About God, right? About Jesus. Absolutely not. Has nothing to do with him. Find Psalm 112. Come on, I'll teach you a Bible lesson here. Find Psalm 112. Blow your mind. Blows your mind. Psalm 112. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that, what are those three words? Feareth the Lord. Now, when you go through Psalm 112 in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, all of that is a description of a man who fears the Lord. This is a saved man, a saved woman who's trusting Christ. Go to verse number 9. Here's a description of this saved man. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the what class? Poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. This is the passage Paul is quoting to the Corinthian believer here and telling them that they can trust the Lord. In verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians, this is what a saved person does. This is what a believer does. They are involved in dispersing abroad. That means I have a missions perspective. I'm a generous giver man. I give to the poor. I make sure. That's part of my life. Is that part of your life? Well, Pastor, I got to eat. I got to pay my light bill. Pastor, I got to do certain things. I got to have that $15 Starbucks drink. No problem. I got nothing wrong with a Starbucks. I enjoy those pumpkin drinks just as much as anybody else does. But go to verse number 10. Here's the promise God makes to the Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he... That's speaking of God. that minister seed to the sower, both minister bread for your what class? So does God know you got to eat? Come on, does God know you got to eat? And multiply your seed sown. So not only does God got to feed you, God's going to enlarge you. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. Here Paul's quoting Isaiah 55 verse number 10. He's saying, church, it's God's promise to you that there will be a return on that missions. It's God's promise to you that he will make all grace abound you so you will know sufficiency. It is God's promise to you that he will minister and meet your needs. Verse number 11. Being, what's that word? Enriched in what class? In everything. In everything. Not. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich and be wealthy and drive such and such or live such and such or have such and such. He's talking about the fullness and health and blessing of your life. You see, the Bible said, whosoever giveth to the poor does what to the Lord? Anybody know that proverb? If you give to the poor, I heard it over here. Lends to the Lord. And the Lord repays. And so, being enriched in everything. I don't know any other way to do it as your pastor than to tell you, obeying God financially is one of the most tremendous things you can do. It's one of the most transforming life principles there is. A man walked up to me on Wednesday night and he said, Pastor, tithing rebukes the devourer, right? I said, yes, sir. 42 people in my office lost their job, but I kept mine. To God be the glory. Well, what about if you lose your job? Then God will still rebuke the devourer. Sometimes, Brother Eldridge, all the pastor has is the book. That's all I got. A man came up to me last week and he said, I love this guy. He said, now, Pastor, I tell people when they say bad things about you for preaching on money, not to do that. Well, I didn't know anybody was saying bad things. So I went home, I told Barry, I didn't know people were doing that. All the promises in the book are true. If you want to live meager and you want to live insufficient, you keep living the way you are. If you want to get God involved in your life in a way you never dreamed and obey the Great Commission, you bring him his tithe, you give and pray what God's going to do for missions. I double dog dare you. So here's what I did. I made a foolish mistake. Last year I gave my missions. And I said, you know what? I always preach that God will meet our need. But I'm going to keep track of it. So I got me on my cell phone. You know how you can make your notes there? And I put right at the top of that note, faith, promise, return. And I told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to write down every time you bless me. Good night. I started typing in. It was like God said, okay, I'll show you. Let's see how well you keep up with this, buddy. And finally, one day, my heart smote me so bad, I sat down and I said, Lord, my fingers are tired. I said, I can't keep up with you. Please forgive my sinful pride. I don't need to hold you to your word. I know you keep your word. Keeps his word. We got a responsibility, church, to get the gospel around the world. Do you agree with that? It is his perspective. We are his program. He has given us his promise. He will not return void on that promise. He has wealth. He has a work. He wants to funnel that through us to get to the work. All we've got to do is be willing to do it. Now I'm asking you to pray this week. God, out of the money you want me to steward, What do you want me to give to missions? And watch him do what he said he will do. It's amazing. It's amazing. Shall we pray?